We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 253, 253 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. Jot it down, 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against the booklet by Dr. Stuart Custer. He wrote many years ago, entitled The Truth About the KJV Controversy. Dr. Custer has answered in this booklet, number 1251, over 200 large pages, number 1251. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. And we're beginning this week on page 22, and we're going to be answering the question, continued the answer from last week, on the question, are the old Uncio manuscript readings really superior to all other kinds of evidence as far as determining your and your New Testament and mine? All right, if you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, please write us for Why the Bible for Today, and we'll also send you our Bible for Today news report, our most recent issue, and also the brochure number one, listing over 700 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text and the Greek New Testament text on which our King James is based. Also, for more information on the Dean Burgon Society, we'd invite you to write us for the Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society, and we also send you the Dean Burgon News. We'll appreciate your interest, and we want you to understand why the Bible for Today and why the Dean Burgon Society stand in favor of the King James Bible and in favor of the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. All right, let's go to page 22 in our number 1251, the answer to Dr. Stuart Custer on the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus. The question was, are the old uncials really superior to all other kinds of evidence? This is the allegation of Dr. Custer, and it's the implication of many who believe as he does. And last week we talked about the old uncials B and Aleph are related to each other and woefully depraved in readings. And of course the B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscript, are the bases for the modern versions and perversions known as the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the various New English Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard, and so on. All these modern versions are based upon B and Aleph, the old uncials, and they're related to each other and woefully depraved. Burgon says, between the first two, B and Aleph, there subsists an amount of sinister resemblance, which proves that they must have been derived at no very remote period from the same corrupt original. In other words, unquote, they represent a fabricated text. Burgon continues, Tischendorf insists that they were partly written by the same scribe, that is, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscript, yet do they stand asunder on every page, so as well as differ widely from the commonly received text with which they have been carefully collated, unquote. In other words, B and Aleph that underlie these new versions and perversions are disparate and differ widely among themselves and between themselves, I should say, as well as from the received Greek text, and they've been collated or compared carefully with the received text. They differ with one another, B and Aleph, and yet these are the very two manuscripts on which Westcott and Hort put on their highest reliance. And these, in fact, are the manuscripts, as we said before, on which Nestle puts the highest reliance. And the Nestle Island 26th edition, and of course, the Kurt Island is the editor along with Nestle's old text. On these two, and of course, the Suter's Greek text puts the highest reliance on these two perverted manuscripts, B and Aleph, the most sinister of all, and on which the United Bible Society puts the highest reliance. These are not to be trusted by any means. And these are the old uncials, two old uncials that are taken out as being of highest quality by these other men. Well, here's what Burgon says, continued. Quote, on being referred to this standard, that is, quoting from Burgon, page 12 of Revision Revised, and the Textus Receptus is the standard, the received text, being referred to this standard, in the Gospels alone, B is found to omit at least 2,877 words. Now notice, when referred to the Textus Receptus, B, that is the Vatican manuscript, omits at least 2,877 words. This is in the Gospels alone now. And it adds 536 words. It substitutes 935 words. It transposes 2,098 words. It modifies 1,132 words. In all, 7,578 changes. 7,578 changes in the Gospels alone when compared to the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, the corresponding figures for Aleph, this is Dean Burgon again, quoting from Revision Revised, page 12, being severally 3,455, that is, omitting at least 3,455 words just in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It adds 839 words. It substitutes 1,114 words. It transposes 2,299 words, and it modifies 1,265 words. In all, 8,972 words of modification, and this is in Aleph compared to the received text. 8,972 words modified, added to, subtracted from, or transposed in Aleph. B, the Vatican manuscript, 7,578 words, either added to, subtracted from, changed, modified, or substituted, or transposed. Unquote. This is from Dean John William Burgon. Now we're on page 23. If you have a book, if you'd like to receive it, write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation and answer to Dr. Custer's booklet. Now, I want you to notice, from the Gospels alone, changes and corruptions from the received texts by these two, B, 7,578 altogether, just in the Gospels, 7,578 changes or alterations in the Gospels alone of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Aleph, the Sinai manuscript that these new versions are based upon, as well as B or the Vatican, 8,972 changes, additions, subtractions. Well, continuing, Dean Burgon, quote, be it remembered that the omissions, additions, substitutions, transpositions, and modifications are by no means the same in both, that is, both B and Aleph, both the Vatican and Sinai manuscript. These two old uncials that are considered by Westcott and Hort and these modern perverters as well to be the very words of God. But the substitutions, omissions, and additions and transpositions are not the same in both of these manuscripts, B and Aleph. That's why Hort, I'm now stopping the quote from Dean Burgon, that's why Hort, in his introduction to the Greek New Testament, says, now when the two differ, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, we will go with B, the Vatican. And that is their Bible. That is the one that they believe to be the exact word of the living God. Absolutely false, but this is what they believe. All right, continuing, Brigham. It is, in fact, easier to find two consecutive verses in which these two manuscripts, that is, B and Aleph, differ the one from the other, than the two consecutive verses in which they entirely agree, unquote. Did you get that? Simpler to find two consecutive verses in which the two manuscripts, B and Aleph, in which they differ, than it is to find two consecutive verses in which they entirely agree, unquote. Now, with unquote from Bergen, if this is the basis, B and Aleph, of the Nestle Island 26th edition Greek New Testament, if this is the basis, and it is, of the West Gadenhorst Greek text, and the Suter's Greek text, and the American Bible Society's text, and the United Bible Society's text, if this is the basis, can you not see, my friend, how perturbed you must be, and I must be, when we see the disparity in these two old uncials, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai? And should it not perturb you that they differ one with another and disagree, as we'll see later, according to the Hermann Haskier's count, Codex B and its allies, the B and Aleph differ in the Gospels alone over 3,000 places. Different. Not the same. Different in 3,000 places plus in the Gospels alone. They are certainly unreliable as far as a basis for the received, for the New Testament, and certainly the received Greek text is far, far more reliable and more accurate than either of these two old uncials. All right, number four on these old uncials, the defect of the old uncial D. The old uncial D. On page 12 of Bergen's Revision Revised, quote, but by far the most depraved text is that exhibited by Codex D, unquote. This is one of your old codices, your old uncials. This is one of the ones that Dr. Custer is quoting and using on page 4 of his book that is given from a Nestle's text and the background that is used there as being the next most important group of manuscripts. D is given here on page 4. It's Beza. It's 5th century. It's found in Cambridge presently. It has portions of the Gospels, Acts, James, Jude, and so on. This is manuscript D. Notice what he says about these, that is Bergen, quote, the most depraved text by far is that exhibited by Codex D, unquote. This is from Bergen, page 12, Revision Revised. He continues, quote, no known manuscript contains so many bold and extensive interpolations. Its variations from the sacred text are beyond all other example, unquote. This is footnote 1 from Scrivener in his plain introduction, page 118. By the way, Scrivener is a master of textual criticism. He was on the English Revised Version Committee of 1881 that published the English Revised Version. And quoting from Scrivener, of course, he was fighting with Hort and with Westcott all the time as they're trying to change the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible and trying to change it and make it into a new text, which they succeeded in doing. But Scrivener was battling with them every step of the way. On the top of page 13, quoting from Scrivener, Dr. Scrivener, quote, we find ourselves confronted with a text, the like to which we have no experience of elsewhere. It is hardly an exaggeration to assert that Codex D, one of these old uncials that Dr. Custer refers to as being the next most important of all, it is not an exaggeration to assert that Codex B reproduces the Textus Receptus much in the same way that one of the best Chaldee Targums does the Hebrew of the Old Testament. So wide are the variations in the diction. So constant and inveterate the practice of expounding the narrative by means of interpolations, which seldom recommend themselves as genuine by even a semblance of internal probability, unquote. From Dr. Scrivener, Well, that's saying something about D, is it not? This was D. This is one of the old five old uncials that are supposed to be most important. But are they most important? No. They are not important in the least. They are the least important of all the manuscript evidence that we have. We might even say, as Burgon, quoting on page 13, wrote, quote, "Though a large portion of the Gospels is missing, that is in D, in what remains, tested by the same standard, we find 3,704 words omitted, no less than 2,213 words added, and 2,121 words substituted. The words transposed amount to 3,471, and 1,772 have been modified. The deflections from the received text, thus amounting in all to 13,281. Did you get that? The deflections in D, the manuscript, the old uncial D, deflections from the received Greek text, 13,281. Now that is the most depraved of these old uncials, and yet these men worship the old uncials. They say, oh, these are closer to the words of God because they're older. They're old uncials. But my friends, they are depraved uncials. They are depraved manuscripts. You cannot depend upon these for being the very words of the living God in the New Testament. And though D is far worse than B or Aleph, 13,281 deflections from the Word of God and from the text of the received Greek text, and yet B and Aleph still are far, far inferior as manuscripts. And as you remember, the B alone is found to differ or to add to, or to change 7,578 places or words, 7,578 words, and Aleph, 8,972 words. And here D comes along with its record of 13,281. Well, let's go on to a fifth topic on page 23 of our book, The Answer to Dr. Custer, the defects of old uncial Aleph, the defects of old uncial Aleph. Next to D, the most untrustworthy codex is Aleph. Here's your Sinai manuscript. Here's another one of your old uncials. It's listed by Dr. Custer in page 4 as, quote, the next most important, unquote, merely because they're older. All right, and by the way, Aleph is one of the two manuscripts that are used by these new versions and perversions. The New International Version uses Aleph as well as B, Vatican as well as Sinai, to be their basis. And that's why we have so many doctrinal changes and differences in these new versions, the same with the New American Standard Version and the Today's English Version and the New English Version. But Codex Aleph, which bears on its front a memorable note of the evil repute under which it has always labored, namely, this is quoting from Burgon, namely, it is found that at least ten revisers between the 4th and the 12th centuries busied themselves with the task of correcting its many and extraordinary perversions of the truth of Scripture, unquote. This is a footnote number 2, given, which says on the subject of Codex Aleph, quote, on the subject of Codex Aleph, we beg, once for all, to refer scholars to Scrivener's full collation of the Codex Sinaiticus with the received text of the New Testament, to which is prefixed a critical introduction, unquote. This is from 1863, the second edition. Well, this certainly would give you a picture in very good order if you were to refer to Scrivener's collation of Aleph. And by collations, we mean the comparing of every single word and term with some standard. In this case, the standard was the received Greek text on which the King James Bible was based. All right, let's go to point number 6 under the old uncials. The defects of the old uncials, B, C, A, Aleph, and D, compared. Now we're going to take all five of these old uncials, B, C, A, Aleph, and D, and compare them. Next to impurity comes B. This is on top of page 14, quoting from Burgon, Revision Revised again. Top of page 14. And now we're on page 24 of our documentation. Then, the fragmentary Codex C, our own A, being beyond all doubt disfigured by the fewest blemishes of any. This is from Dean Burgon's Revision Revised. This shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the oldest uncials are not to be relied upon in any way, shape, or form, differing from the bulk of the cursives and the received texts widely, and also differing among themselves very widely. Well, on page 14, here's another quotation from Dean Burgon, Dean John William Burgon, who is the namesake of the Dean Burgon Society, as many of you know. It's very interesting. Quote, "It is discovered that in the 111 out of 320 pages of an ordinary copy of the Greek Testament, 111 out of 320 pages of an ordinary Greek New Testament, in which alone these five manuscripts are collectively available for comparison in the Gospels." That's what it is. These are only 111 pages that they can be compared, all five of them. The rest of them are either absent from some of them or not. So this is the basis of comparison when you compare all five of these uncials, as we have mentioned. I want you to see that it is every one of these five old uncials, Aleph and A and D and E and so on, all of these old uncials do not all reflect the same portion of scriptures, because some scriptures are missing. 111 pages out of 320 where they are equal or where they're all present and accounted for. Now that's not very many, is it? 111 out of 320, that's a third of the New Testament pages of the Greek New Testament that are available to compare all five of these uncials. The rest of them have defects or omissions in some way. Now continuing the quote from Dean Burgon, quote, "The serious deflections of A, which is Alexandrinus, from the Textus Receptus, amount to all, in all, to only 842. That is the least defective, 842, A, or Alexandrinus. Whereas in C, Codex C, they amount to 1,798. The deflections in these 111 pages. In B, or Vatican, 2,370. In Aleph, 3,392. In D, 4,697. Well, unquote. So here you have it for A, C, B, Aleph, and D. These big five uncials, they vary all of these times from the standard which was given by comparison, that is, the received Greek text. Well, let's take a look at a seventh paragraph and subject under the old uncials. The exceptional defects of the old uncials, Aleph, B, and D. The exceptional defects of these. Now, these are bases, mind you, my friend, for the New Testament text in the Greek language, and it's important for us to see how failing they are, how faltering they are, how fragile, how incomplete they are, and how untrustworthy they are as compared to the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. All right, before leaving some of the old uncials that Dr. Custer mentions as being the next most important group of manuscripts with these capital letters, let me quote once more from Dean Burgon from Revision Revised, page 16. Quote, "We venture to assure him," that is the person involved in this discussion, "without a particle of hesitation, that Aleph, B, D are three of the most scandalously corrupt copies extant," that is, in existence. Did you get that? Aleph, B, and D. Aleph and B, B and Aleph, are the ones that the New Testaments are based upon on these new versions. New International Version, New American Standard Version, New English Version, Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, all these modern versions have their basis. And, of course, the New King James Version in the footnotes follow along with Aleph and B. They're three of the most scandalously corrupt copies extant. They have become, by whatever process, for their history is wholly unknown, they have become, B, Aleph, and D, the depositories of the largest amount of fabricated readings, ancient blunders, and intentional perversions of truth, which are discoverable in any known copies of the Word of God. Unquote. This is from Dean Burgon, page 16, Revision Revised. And by the way, we have Revision Revised. We've reprinted it. It's available. It's number 611. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of Revision Revised. It's an excellent documentation. Did you hear what Burgon said about these three old uncials that Dr. Custer says is the next most important subject of text, these old uncials? Aleph, B, and D, three the most scandalously corrupt copies extant. The depositories of the largest amount of fabricated readings, ancient blunders, and intentional perversions of truth, which are discoverable in any known copies of the Word of God, unquote. My friend, why do these people use these fabricated readings, ancient blunders, and intentional perversions of truth as the basis for their New Testaments? Why, oh why, do they use them as the basis for the NIV? The NASV, the New International Version, the New English Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version. Why? When they are so corrupt. Well, that's our brief answer about the old uncials. Well, let's take question number six. Question number six, here on page 24, is this. Does the New American Standard Version take, quote, all the manuscripts into consideration, unquote? Does the New American Standard Version take all the manuscripts into consideration? All right, let's take a look at that. All right, here's paragraph small letter A, the NASV's own statement about the underlying Greek text. I would like to comment on Dr. Custer's book, The Truth About the King James Version Controversy, on page 1. He says, quote, modern translations, such as the New American Standard Bible, try to follow a text which takes all the manuscripts into consideration, unquote. I could not concur with Dr. Custer on this at all. In my edition of the New American Standard Bible, copyrighted in 1972 by the Lachman Foundation, which is from Creation House Publishers in Carroll Stream, Illinois, it's the text edition, on page Roman numeral 7 of the preface, Principles of Revision, it says, quote, Greek text. In revising the ASV, that is the American Standard Version, that's of 1901, consideration was given to the latest materials, the latest available manuscripts, with a view to determining the best Greek text. In most instances, the 23rd edition of the Nestle Greek New Testament was followed, unquote. All right, that's your quote from the New American Standard Version itself. Well, here's small letter B, another paragraph under this. The Nestle's Greek text does not take all the manuscripts into consideration, unquote. This does not say that all of manuscripts were taken into consideration. This is merely saying that they are trying to evaluate the available manuscripts. And in most instances, they follow the 23rd edition of Nestle's Greek text. That particular Greek text that these are following now in the New American Standard Version, which some of you people may be using, that particular Greek text does not take into account the most available and the greatest number of manuscripts at all. It slavishly weighs the choice in favor of B, which is the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph, which is the Sinai manuscript. They obliterate the manuscripts from 80 to 95 to 99% of the present evidence that we have of the manuscript authority in our possession. This is a sad indictment against the Nestle's text, is it not? Yet that is the text on which the New American Standard Bible is based. Shame on those translators of the Lachman Foundation who retranslated the New American Standard Bible for basing their New Testament upon the Nestle's text. It's a false theory, it's a false text indeed, and should not be used. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. Jot it down, 609-854-4452. Ask about the answer to Dr. Custer, number 1251. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over this same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 254. 254 weeks of broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Why not call us if you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against the booklet of Dr. Custer, The Truth About the King James Bible Controversy. We're answering it, the questions on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. It's number 1251, over 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important answer to very important questions. You also can ask for the Bible for Today news report. We'll send that along. Why the Bible for Today? Giving our background and what we believe, Fundamentalist Baptist Organization. Also, brochure number one, listing over 700 titles that we carry defending our King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlies it. Also, write us or call us for information on the Dean Burgon Society. You should be a member of that society if you stand for the King James Bible and the traditional texts. Write us for the Articles of Faith to see what you believe and what we believe. Also, we'll send you the Dean Burgon News, the latest issue that has come out. All right, we're on page number 23, and we're talking about various questions that Dr. Custer has raised in his booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. And we've come over to question number 6. Does the New American Standard Version take all the manuscripts into consideration? Now, that's the subject of this question, and we're beginning again this week on that subject. And we're down to paragraph C. The NASV translators are a secret. Well, as of the date of this particular book, they were a secret. Now they have come out with the list of them, but here's what I said when at least they were absolutely secret. I wish the translators' names would be known, but the Lachman Foundation refuses to give us the names of the translators of the New American Standard Bible. They refuse to tell us who they are. We do not know who they are. We wish we did. I have a written letter, as this tape is being recorded, just a week or so ago, requested once again, along with many others, the names of the translators, their schools, their qualifications, their background, and so on. We will see. I hope that they answer favorably with all the facts and figures that they can assure us of who it is and who is who as far as the editorial board is concerned, especially the translators of the Old and the New Testament. Well, later on, after this was written, they did release the names. I don't know why. They told in this letter very specifically, we don't want to give any person or any individual credit. We want to give all the credit to the Lord, and so we will not tell who the translators were. But now they have released this list. We have the list, and so it's not secret, but it was for many, many years, probably since 1968 was the initial beginning of the new American Standard Version, and I don't think we got any news about it until at least 88, 20 years later, after all the people were dead and buried. Now that's a guess, 1988. It could have been 1990 or 91. In fact, I think it was 90 or 91. And this particular booklet is being written, in answer to Dr. Custer, in 1985. So in 1985, it had not been released. Well, paragraph number D, the present manuscript evidence available on the New Testament text. We're talking about the New American Standard Version, and did they use all the manuscripts? Dr. Custer says, modern translations, such as the New American Standard Bible, try to follow a text which takes all the manuscripts into consideration, unquote. Well, the present manuscript evidence available. Before we go further, just let us quote the number of manuscripts that we are talking about, that we have at our disposal, that, according to Dr. Custer, the New American Standard Version is supposed to take into consideration. Let me quote from a little pamphlet, In Defense of the New Testament Majority Greek Text, number 237. If you're interested in it, write us for it. It's only 15 pages in length, and we'll send it to you. It's a reprint of an article that appeared in the July-August issue of 1974 of the Baptist Bulletin, in which I defended the majority Greek text, the received text, the traditional text, against those who disagreed with me, and its enemies, you might say. On page 4 of this document, number 238, I guess it is, three copies, we'll send you, we'll send you one if you wish. But on page 4, and I believe it's 237. I have 238 here. Maybe it is 238. The available evidence in the problem is as follows. Quote, Kurt Olland, in 1967, classified a total of 5,255 Greek manuscripts or lectionaries that bear witness to the New Testament Greek text, which are available to us today. His classification is as follows. This is Kurt Olland's classification as of 1967, and certainly, though there have been a few changes and additions made, basically these are the figures. 81 papyrus fragments, it's now up to 88, I understand, 81 papyrus fragments, 267 uncials, that written in capital letters or majuscules, 2,764 cursives, written in small letters or minuscules, 2,143 lectionaries, that is, lesson books for public reading of the Scriptures with Greek New Testament quotations used in them, for a total of 5,255 documents available bearing witness to the New Testament Greek text. Unquote from our booklet on the defense of the so-called majority text, which in those days was the same as the Textus Receptus or the received Greek text. 81 papyrus, 267 uncials, 2,764 cursives, 2,143 lectionaries, a total 5,255 documents. That's as of 1967. There may be a few extras now, and we know that there are. All right, paragraph number E, the NASV, the New American Standard Version, throws out most of the evidence in deciding questionable portions. Now, my friend, if indeed Dr. Custer's statement is correct, quote, modern translations, such as the New American Standard Bible, try to follow a text which take all the manuscripts into consideration, unquote. If that is true, if that is correct, then you would expect that these 5,255 manuscripts or documents would be taken into account by this text. But the fact is that these documents are not considered by the New American Standard Bible, and most instances where these documents differ, they follow slavishly, as they say, the Nestle's 23rd edition, which basically is not based on all the papyri fragments, not based on the 267 uncials, not based on the, but also on the, but it, actually it's not based on all the uncials, but basically on two uncials. Only two. That is B and Aleph. the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. These are the big two on which the decisions are based. Also, they dispense with practically all the 2,764 cursives and throw them out. They dispense with practically all the 2,143 lectionaries and throw them out. And this is true, my friend, not only of the New American Standard Version, but also the New International Version and the New English Version and the Living Version and today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, all the Revised Standard Version, all these modern perversions throw out practically all the evidence that is before us. These are scripture portions read in the Greek and Latin churches, these lectionaries from 400 A.D. and following, which give an excellent picture of the text that was in the church at that time. The text that these men had in their hands as they alluded to scripture or quoted from it in a verbatim fashion. They throw out practically all the lectionaries. And they just use a handful of manuscripts. To me, that is not following a text which, quote, takes all the manuscripts into consideration, unquote. It's not following that at all. And this is a very clear indication. In fact, the Nestle's 23rd edition of the Greek New Testament doesn't even take into consideration all the texts and all of the manuscripts that are at our disposal at the present time. All right, we're on page 26 now. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to you from the Bible for Today of the Air. And we're at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Our phone number is 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We're talking and answering, talking about and answering Dr. Stuart Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy, and we're taking exceptions to various statements that he's made, over 200 pages in our book that we've written here, number 1251. 1251, an answer to Dr. Custer, teacher and professor at Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important answer and important documentation. All right, we're at paragraph number F. Or letter F, the NASV, and Mark 16, 9 to 20. Mark 16, 9 to 20 in the New American Standard Version. The last 12 verses of Mark. Let me give you an example with the New American Standard Version. On page 76 of the New Testament that I have on the New American Standard Bible, we find Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark. There's a footnote, number 49, at verse 9. There's a bracket around verse 9, and it ends at verse 20. That means that they really do not think that these verses are genuine. That is Mark 16, 9 to 20. The footnote says in part, quote, some of the oldest manuscripts omit from verse 9 through 20, unquote. And the NASV brackets it, these verses, this portion, this section, because Nestle's Greek text brackets it and does not believe it to be genuine. You know why? Is it because these are not found in the papyri manuscript or fragments? No, many of them have it. Does it mean that they bracket and question it in the New American Standard Version because it's not found in many of the 267 uncials? No, it is found in most of these uncials. Does it mean that it is not found in the 2,764 cursives? No, it is found in practically all of those. That is, all that had contained the Gospel of Mark. Does it mean that it's not found in the 2,143 lectionaries, these reading portions from the Scriptures that they read in the churches, in the Greek and Latin early churches? No, it is found in most of these that have the Gospel of Mark, that is. No, you know why they bracket it? Do you know why the New American Standard Version brackets Mark 16, 9 to 20? Do you know why the Nestle's 23rd edition and the 26th edition, Nestle Allen Greek text, brackets these verses? Because they are not found in Vatican B, and they're not found in Sinai Aleph. And because of this, they put a bracket around these verses, and they brand them as not fitting to act as scripture.
They say they're fraudulent. To me, this is unkind, it's unfair, and it's unscholarly. It's not the way to handle the Word of God. These verses, the last 12 verses of Mark, are genuine as they could possibly be. And this points out again, my friend, the fact that the New American Standard Version, as Dr. Custer says it is, does not take into consideration all the manuscripts. My friend, if B and Aleph doesn't have it, they don't want it. And especially if B doesn't have it, they don't want it. The Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, which contradict one another in the Gospels alone over 3,000 times, over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, this bulwark of the New American Standard Version, the bulwark of the Greek text of Nestle Aland 26th edition, the bulwark of the New International Version, the bulwark of all the modern versions and perversions, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, contradict one another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is found on an excellent 2-volume, over 900 large pages documentation by Herman Hoskier, Codex B and its Allies. We publish it. We've reprinted it. Write us or call us, The Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or simply write or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of the wonderful scholarly reference volume, Codex B and Its Allies, by Herman Hoskier. Well, here's paragraph G, talking about Mark 16:9-20. Burgon's masterly defense of Mark 16:9-20 in his last 12 verses of Mark. Now, in defense of that, that is the fact that the last 12 verses of Mark 16:9-20, are genuine as they possibly could be. In defense of that, I refer you to Dean John William Burgon's great work, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. He made a 350-page book out of this argumentation. 1871. Over 120 years old. But it's not been answered yet. It can't be answered. It's truthful, it's factual. Dean John William Burgon, a great writer, a prolific writer, has titled an entire book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. This is the namesake of the Dean Burgon Society. That's where we got our name, from Dean Burgon. This book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, from The Bible for Today. It's number 1139, Burgon's book on The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Call us, 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book. It's important documentation. All right, the first consideration under Burgon's book, Burgon's confidence in these verses. That's number one, in parenthesis. Burgon wrote in the preface, page Roman numeral 6, his letter dedicatory to Sir Roundell. Sir Roundell, quote, "Whether you are able to find time to read these pages or not, it shall content me to have shown in this manner the confidence with which I advocate my cause, the kind of text to which I propose to bring my reasonings. If I may be allowed to say so, St. Mark's last 12 verses shall no longer remain a subject of dispute among men. I am able to prove that this portion of the gospel has been declared to be spurious on wholly mistaken grounds. And this ought, in fairness, to close the discussion. But I claim to have done more. I claim to have shown, from considerations which have been hitherto overlooked, that its genuineness must needs be reckoned among the things that are absolutely certain," unquote, from Dean Burgon in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Notice, the genuineness, he says, of Mark 16:9-20, are reckoned among the things that are absolutely certain. My friend, I have no doubt about Mark 16:9-20. Well, then why is there a footnote in the New American Standard Version? Why is there a footnote in the New International Version? why is there a dark black line in the NIV that separate those verses from Mark 16:8 and the end of the chapter? Why is there brackets in the New American Standard Version? Why is there a question mark in the Greek text that underlie these versions when they are indeed absolutely certain? You must get the last 12 verses of Mark, number 1139. Call us and ask for your copy of this, and you will see if B and Aleph have failed in this place. They fail in every place. This is a crux interpretum. A crux interpretum, a crucial interpretation of these evaluations of manuscript authority, especially Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph. If they fail here, in a large, huge, tremendous portion of 12 verses in Mark's Gospel, one of which contains the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and other very important doctrinal considerations, if B and Aleph fail here, they should fail in every other place. If they're spurious here, they should be considered spurious in every other place. Well, let me continue. Paragraph 2 under Burgon's last 12 verses of Mark. Burgon's chapter headings summarized. Now, why was Burgon so confident in this case? In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks about the hostile verdict of biblical critics, shown to be quite of recent date, where they throw out the last 12 verses of Mark. No, then he cites Lachmann, and he cites Tischendorf, Tregellis, and Alford, and these others. Then in chapter 3, the early fathers are appealed to, the early church fathers, and observed to bear favorable witness to these verses. 19 patristic witnesses, that is, church fathers, of these verses are produced, and very nearly, by the way, very early indeed. Very early indeed. These are produced early and very early. And 19 witnesses that had in their hands portions of the last 12 verses of Mark quoted from these or cited them or referred to them in some way. In chapter 4, the early versions are examined and found to yield unfaltering testimonies of the genuineness of Mark 16:9-20. In chapter 5, the alleged hostile witnesses, certain of the early fathers, are proved to be the imagination of the critics. In other words, he even shows those who think they write against those last 12 verses of Mark to actually be in favor of it and this portion of the gospel. In chapter 6, manuscript testimony is shown to be overwhelmingly in favor of these verses. In chapter 7, parts 1 and part 2, more manuscript testimony is given in Burgon's book here, the last 12 verses of Mark. Chapter 8, the purport of ancient scholia and notes in manuscripts on the subject of these verses, shown to be the reverse of what is commonly supposed. Chapter 9, internal evidence is demonstrated to be the reverse of the unfavorable comment on these verses. Chapter 10, the testimony of the lectionaries, shown to be absolutely decisive as to the genuineness of these verses. Chapter 11, Burgon talks about the omission of these 12 verses in certain ancient copies of the Gospels, explained and accounted for. A simple explanation indeed. Chapter 12, the general review of the question and the summary of the evidence and conclusions to the whole subject. Now, this is a review of the table of contents of the last 12 verses of Mark. I hope from that review you can say to yourself, I want to get that book. I may not approve of the King James Bible. I may go along with the New International Version or the New American Standard Version or the New King James Version footnotes or whatever other version you may go with. But you might say to yourself, I want to get that book. If indeed Dean Burgon has adduced all this evidence and documentation 120 years ago to show that these verses are genuine And my Bible, that I think is the way I ought to go, puts these in a footnote or a bracket or a big black line, separates them, doubts them, doesn't think that they're genuine. And here's a book that tells the opposite. I want to read into it. I want to read up on it. I want to have the facts. I want to know the truth. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. And that's what I decided to do over 21 or 22 years ago. I decided to try to find the truth. What is the text, the New Testament Greek text, on which the Bible should be translated? And I came to the conclusion after reading and reading and studying and studying that it's the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text. It's not the faulty texts of Nestle-Aulin 26th edition, or the Nestle text of the 23rd edition, or the United Bible Society 3rd edition, or the Suter's text, or any of these other texts. It is the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, write us or call us, 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive a copy of this book that we're reviewing, 200 pages in length, large pages, number 1251, or also number 1159, Burgon's Last 12 Verses of Mark. Well, here's the third paragraph, the evidence favoring Mark 16:9-20. The net result of the research of Dean Burgon in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, is to have shown that things that were in favor of the last 12 verses of Mark were the following. All right, here's A under that. There's A, B, C, and D. A, practically all the church fathers, without exception, where they speak of it, and even those who are supposedly in doubt, Burgon shows that they're really clear examples to the contrary. All right, B, the uncials. The uncials, that is, these large capital letters, old manuscripts, the uncials, except these two, B and Aleph, are favorable, where they speak of it, to Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark. The cursives, 100% of the ones he has, with a very few exceptions. 100% with very few exceptions. The lectionaries, the same, 100%, bearing witness to the last 12 verses of Mark, where they speak of Mark, where they talk of Mark 16, they are unanimous. Well, what's Burgon's conclusion? Burgon's conclusion, based on the total deposit that we have, the manuscripts and the documents, all the different manuscripts under consideration, our versions should have these last 12 verses of Mark, and they should not disfigure them by brackets. In fact, Burgon mentions in his concluding summary chapter the following. This is page 253 from Burgon's Last 12 Verses of Mark. Quote, "Thirdly, that in all future critical editions of the New Testament, these 12 verses, that is Mark 16:9-20, will have to be restored to their rightful honors, never more appearing disfigured with brackets, encumbered with doubts, banished from their context, or molested with notes of suspicion. On the contrary," this is on the top of page 254 now, the last 12 verses of Mark, "on the contrary, a few words of caution against the resuscitation of what has been proved to be a vulgar error will have henceforth to be introduced in memoriam rei," that is, in memory of the thing, "in memory of this particular thing." Unquote. From Dean John William Burgon, pages 253 and 254. Now, my friend, Burgon was thorough. Burgon was a scholar. Burgon knew what he was doing. Burgon examined the facts. And Burgon continues, finally, on page 254, "whether, after the foregoing exposure of a very prevalent and highly popular, but at the same time most calamitous misapprehension, it will now become necessary for editors of the text of the New Testament to reconsider their conclusions in countless other places, unquote. Did you get that? Not just the last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, 9 to 20, will these editors have to reconsider their references and their texts and their errors and their conclusions, but in countless other places as well, because they've gone along with the faulty B and Aleph, the faulty Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. He would hope that Westcott and Horde would review their other places as well and change them on the same grounds. Burgon continues, enough to have demonstrated, as I claim to have done, that not a particle of doubt, that not an atom of suspicion attaches to the last 12 verses of the Gospel according to Mark. This was from page 254, unquote. Well, I'm going to stop right here. I hope you'll tune in again next week. I hope this has been interesting to you. It's not a boring subject. This concerns the very words of the living God. And we hope that you'll stay with us and continue with us and stand for the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. Ask about the refutation of Stuart Custer, number 1251. 854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 255. 255 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We answer him according to the Textus Receptus in the King James Bible. It's number 1251. Number 1251, over 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important answer to important questions. 60 questions asked and answered from Dr. Custer's booklet. We're on page 27. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, what we are and who we are, write us for Why the Bible for Today. We'll send it to you, as well as our latest Bible for Today news report and brochure number 1, listing over 700 titles we carry defending the King James Bible and the received Greek text and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text as well. Then, if you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society, please ask for the Articles of Faith of that society, and also we'll send you the Dean Burgon News. All right, we're talking about Dr. Custer's question number 6. Question number 6 out of 60. The question is, does the New American Standard Version take all the manuscripts into consideration? That's the question that we're on, and we're there at point paragraph number H, and this is the topic, the NASV and 1 Timothy 3:16. Last broadcast, we talked about the New American Standard Version and Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark. Now let's take a look at the New American Standard Version and 1 Timothy 3:16. This certainly is the case, as it ought to be stated. And so again, this is one example, that is the Mark 16:9-20 of the New American Standard Version not taking into consideration all the manuscripts in this case. And let's get another example here for point number 6 of Dr. Custer, the answer to him, answering him on page 1. It's saying that it is not true The New American Standard Version does not take into consideration all manuscripts in 1 Timothy 3:16. So here they didn't do it in Mark 16:9 to 20. Dr. Custer says that they do. We found that they did not. We find also that they did not take into consideration all the manuscripts in 1 Timothy 3:16. We've discussed it under the headings of doctrines that are changed, but the New American Standard Version in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, quote, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit." Unquote. Notice, they say he who was revealed in the flesh. It's a definite doctrinal distinction, and it should be not he who was revealed, but God was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen of angels and so on. Thus, theos, God, manifest and revealed in the flesh. That's what God's word says. That's what the received Greek text says. That's what ought to be said, and that's the way it ought to be. Now, have they in this particular instance taken into consideration all the manuscript evidence? The answer is no, they have not. In the New American Standard Version, I'm sure they haven't done it in the New International Version either, and these other modern versions. Let me refer you again to Dean Burgon's book, The Revision Revised. Number 611. It's available from the Bible for Today. Write us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of it, or call us. It's 591 pages. Call us at 609-854-4452. Tremendous book and a powerful volume. And this particular section, 1 Timothy 3:16, is taken up in over 75 pages of material. He ransacks the various documents, the manuscripts that we have in our possession, and in his possession back in 1883 when he penned it. And without going into detail on these 75 pages, in fact, you can get the 75 pages by themselves. We would encourage you to write us for the defense by Burgon of 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. Just ask for the 75 pages, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of those pages. You don't even have to get the entire Revision Revised, although it would be good to do. Just ask her for this. You can call us at 609-854-4452 or simply write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. And the whole weight of all these manuscripts for 1 Timothy 3:16 and all the ancient versions and lectionaries all point to the genuineness of Theos, that is, God, manifest in the flesh. And yet Theos, God, does not appear in the New American Standard Version. Well, here's a summary in regard to this. I take great exception to Dr. Custer's sentence on page 1, point number 6, where I am making that the modern translations, such as the New American Standard Bible, try to follow a text that takes all the manuscripts into consideration. This is false. It takes up the manuscripts into consideration that are the oldest, and they claim therefore the best. That is mostly B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. Not all of them at all, by any means. If they have done that, they would have left in the words God manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. And they would not have bracketed Mark 16:9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark. But it shows you that they have not taken all the manuscripts and all the evidence into consideration at all. Or they would have left these other two sections intact. Well, let's take a look at question number 7. We're answering Dr. Stuart Custer in his little booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. And we're on question number 7 out of 60. We're on page number 28 of over 200 pages answering some of these questions. Question number 7. Is P66 a reliable text of the Gospel of John? Is P66, that is papyrus number 66, a reliable text of the Gospel of John? On page 3 of Dr. Custer's book, where he lists papyrus manuscripts, and he lists at number 66, it's dated 200. It's in Cologne. It has portions of John. And I would like to say a few things about this Papyrus 66 that Dr. Custer seems to appreciate so much. Paragraph number A, under that, he erroneously believes the oldest to be necessarily the best. Remember, he mentions on page 1, the next most important group of manuscripts are numbered with capital letters. He says the oldest manuscripts anywhere that have been found are the papyrus manuscripts, P1 through P88, papyrus number 1 through papyrus number 88. They have been discovered recently. They were entirely unknown to Erasmus and so on. The next most important group are a number of capital letters, the uncials. He is saying that the most important group are the oldest manuscripts. Just because they are old makes them the most important. Well, we don't believe that. The oldest could have been doctored and tampered and changed, and we believe in this case that is what happened. All right, paragraph B under this on P66. P66 contains about 900 clear errors. P66, the papyrus 66, contains about 900 clear errors. He lists among the P's, the papyrus manuscripts, P1 through P88, P66, which contains portions of the Gospel of John. Let's take a look at some comments on P66. Go, for example, to the book, The Identity of the New Testament Text by Wilbur Pickering, published by Nelson Publishers, Thomas Nelson. It's available from the Bible for Today. If you'd like to write us for it or call us, we'll see that you get a copy. We'll tell you how you may receive it. But on page 125 of that particular book, The Identity of the New Testament Text, now, Dr. Pickering does take a different slant on the Textus Receptus than we do. He's a majority text man, so-called. But he does identify the errors of Westcott and Hortism. And on page 125 of that particular book, Dr. Pickering says, all quotes, by the way, are from the first edition of this book, quote, please refer back to the evidence given in the discussion of the oldest manuscripts, which he does not agree are necessarily the best, of course. Continuing his quotation, can we objectively weigh P66 as a witness? He asked that question. That Dr. Custer is listed here of the papyri and says that they're really the best evidence because they're the oldest. That's what he implies, at least, on page 1. Now, continuing, Dr. Pickering, in the space of John's Gospel, it, that is, P66, has over 900 clear, indubitable errors as a witness to the identity of the text of John. It has lied to us over 900 times. Pickering continues, is P66 a credible witness? I would argue that neither of the scribes of P66 and P75, the papyrus 66, papyrus 75, neither of them knew Greek. Should we not say that as witnesses, they were impaired? Unquote. Well, we certainly say that they were impaired, and we do not agree that these are valuable manuscripts, and P66 is not reliable. Well, paragraph C under this discussion of P66, P66 has many nonsensical readings. Many nonsensical readings. If you're going to build your New Testament by the use of the papyri, especially papyrus number 66, you've got problems in the Gospel of John. Now, Pickering cites as a footnote, number 36, on page 176. Quote, this is, we're on our page 29 now at the top, if you're following along in your copy. The fact, says Dr. Pickering, that the transcriber of P75, capital letter, copied letter by letter, and that of P66, syllable by syllable, this is from Caldwell, Scribal Habits, page 380, suggests strongly that neither one knew Greek. Now notice, these two papyri, which Dr. Custer exalts so highly in his debate with us that he had with the two of us against the two of them, in Illinois some years ago, He exalted the P-75, P-66, because they were old. But the fact that the copier, the transcriber, P-75 copied letter by letter, and also the copier of P-66 copied syllable by syllable, as Caldwell says, suggests strongly that neither one knew Greek. P-66 has so many nonsensical readings that the transcriber could not have known the meaning of the text. Anyone who has ever tried to transcribe a text of any length by hand, not typewriter, in a language he does not understand, will know that it is a taxing and dreary task. Purity of transcription is not to be expected under such circumstances. Unquote from footnote number 36, Pickering, The Identity of the New Testament Text, First Edition, and that was footnote number 36 from page 176. Well, continuing from Dr. Pickering, The Identity of the New Testament Text, as I say, which is available from the Bible for today. This is from chapter 6, Some Possible Objections. The first objection listed is, are not the oldest manuscripts the best? And, of course, P66 is one of these old papyrus manuscripts that Dr. Custer says are the very finest. Let me quote it again from page 1 when he talks about the uncial letters. The next most important group of manuscripts are numbered with capital letters, unquote. He had just said that he's just said now that the oldest manuscripts that have been found so far were the papyrus manuscripts numbered from P1 to P88. Quote, they have been discovered recently, unquote. These are listed there on page 4. So he does list them as the oldest, and he believes that they're the best because they're the oldest. Well, paragraph D, under this argument, the oldest are not necessarily the best. That means the oldest papyri, if that's the argument that you believe, that the oldest have to be the best, if it means the oldest papyri would be the best because of the oldest. This is what Pickering is going into at this time. Are the oldest necessarily the best? There is a most important question to have answered. On page 117 of Dr. Pickering's book, The Identity of the New Testament Text, their quality judged by themselves on whether the oldest is best, says Pickering. All right, here's a quotation from his book. Quote, quite apart from the history of the transmission of the text, the earliest manuscripts bear their own condemnation on their faces. Notice, the oldest and earliest manuscripts bear their own condemnation on their faces. P66, which is the Gospel of John, is widely considered to be the earliest extensive manuscript. What of its quality? Again, I borrow from Caldwell's study of P45, P66, and P75. These are all papyrus manuscripts. Speaking of the seriousness of intention of the scribe and the peculiarities of his own basic method of copying. Unquote. Well, here's paragraph number E on that. Now, the P66 copyist did not intend to produce a good copy. Here's what Pickering says, quoting Caldwell again on P66, this papyrus 66. Quote, on these last and most important matters, our three scribes, that is, of these three, P45, P66, and P75, our three scribes are widely divided. P75 and P45 seriously intend to produce a good copy. But it is hard to believe that this was the intention of P66. The nearly 200 nonsense readings and 400 itticistic spellings in P66 are evidence of something less than disciplined attention to the basic task, unquote. Well, let's take a look at other asserted and assorted defects in P66. This is the papyrus, that one of which Dr. Custer appreciates and thinks is great. Quote, to this evidence of carelessness must be added those singular readings whose origin baffles speculation. Readings that can be given no more exact label than carelessness, leading to assorted variant readings. A hurried count shows P45 with 20, that is, careless defects, P75 with 57, P66 with 216 careless readings. As we have seen, P66 has, in addition, more than twice as many leaps from the same to the same as either of the others. Leaps from one place to another, more than twice as many as either of the other two papyrus manuscripts. That's footnote number 6, found on page 175, Caldwell's Scribal Habits, page 379. So here we have not only Dr. Pickering in his Identity of the New Testament Text, but a man by the name of Caldwell who has studied and analyzed these three early papyrus manuscripts, P45, P66, P75, and he says many are nonsensical readings. Let me continue the quotation by Wilbur Pickering on page 117 in regard to papyrus 66, especially with others thrown in. Quote, Caldwell's study took into account only singular readings, readings with no other manuscript support. He found P66 to have 400 itticisms, plus 482 other singular readings, 40% of which are nonsensical, unquote. Well, footnote number 7 goes into the nonsensical readings of P66. That's from Caldwell's Scribal Habits, page 374 to 376. And Pickering then continues, P66 editorializes, as he does everything else, in a sloppy fashion. Footnote 8, he says, everything short. This is very poor copy. And yet, it is one of the very earliest from Pickering, the Identity of the New Testament Text. And so, we see from these comments about P66 that it certainly is not a reliable papyrus, and it should not be one that is so adored and worshipped, you might say, by Dr. Custer. All right, we're on page 30 of our book here, The Answer to Stuart Custer on the Textus Receptus. Look at paragraph G, the final one on P66. One of the oldest is found to be one of the worst. I want everyone to see that just because it's an old document, just because it's early in date, does not by any means guarantee that it is the best text and the best document. And yet Dr. Custer mentions this on page 1, saying that the oldest manuscripts that we find are papyrus manuscripts number P1 to P88, and that the next most important group of manuscripts are numbered with capital letters. And he certainly is saying the oldest would naturally be the best. This is absolutely false, as we've seen in the comparative studies of Caldwell and Pickering on P66, P45, and P75, those early papyrus manuscripts. Well, let's take a look at another question. Dr. D.A. Waite, speaking to you from the Bible for Today of the Air here in Collingswood, New Jersey. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. If you're interested in any of our materials that we've been talking about, we'll tell you how you may receive your copy. We're on question number 8 now out of 60. 60 questions. We're at number 8 out of 60, and that is this. Is the wording of Scripture only partially inerrant and limited to revelation about our salvation? That's the question. Is the wording of Scripture, now this is an answer to Dr. Custer's question, is the wording of Scripture only partially inerrant, that is, limited to revelation about our salvation? I'd like to mention this. Dr. Custer, on page 4 of his book, on the bottom, this is the truth about the KJV controversy, on the bottom he says the following, quote, God has providentially preserved for us His Word in such an abundance of manuscripts that we have great assurance as to the wording of his revelation for our salvation, unquote. Now, Dr. Custer, in this particular statement, has several things I would like to speak about. Here's number A, letter A under that. God has preserved an abundance of manuscripts. That's the first thing. The first thing I'd like to say is he has preserved his word in an abundance of manuscripts. That's true. 5,255 manuscripts, as we've said. I'm quoting from my little pamphlet in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text. That's when it used to mean the same as the Textus Receptus. That's number 238. We'll send it to you if you're interested in it. But Kurt Olland has classified these different documents that we have in our possession as of 1967. And the percentage has not varied much indeed, and the number is not even varied too much. But back in 1967, Kurt Olland of the Nessel-Olland 26th edition Greek text found a total of 5,255 Greek manuscripts or lectionaries that bear witness to our Greek New Testament. On page 5 of this little booklet, we list 81 papyrus fragments. There are 88 now as of this date, but in 1967, 81. 267 uncials. These are written in capital letters or majuscules. There are 2,764 cursives, and these are written in small letters or minuscules, the flowing hand, and 2,143 lectionaries. These are lesson books for public reading of Scripture with Greek New Testament quotations used in them. That makes a total of 5,255 documents available bearing witness to the New Testament Greek text. That's from page 5 of my little document in defense of the New Testament majority Greek text, number 238. And, of course, that's when, as I say, the majority text in those days meant the same as the received Greek text. We do have an abundance of manuscripts. That's true, that God has providentially preserved for us. And the danger is that the position that is held by Dr. Custer and the position that is held by those who favor the Westcott and Hort theory of textual transmission and the theory of textual preservation and the theory of textual betterment is contrary to these statements that God has preserved for us in such an abundance of manuscripts, because only 1 to 2 to 3% of the documents that God has preserved for us are used by this school of textual criticism. And the other 80 to 95% or more of the documents and the evidence that God has preserved for us are simply thrown out as being too late and not good under some sort of doubt or question, which is very serious indeed. Now that's the first thing I'd like to say. Though God has preserved in abundance many manuscripts, why not use these manuscripts and use these documents instead of just simply stating, well, let's see what Vatican manuscript B has to say, or Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, the old uncials, which includes Aleph and Sinaiticus A and Alexandrinus B and Vaticanus and C, Ephraemi and D, Beza, and includes perhaps E that are the oldest. So these things are very difficult to understand. Now, as Dr. Jack Mormon has indicated, we have less than 1% of the evidence that's being used by these new men, and over 99% of the evidence is being rejected. And this is serious. If we have providentially preserved all of these documents, all of these manuscripts, over 5,255, why, pray tell, do these men who use the New International Version and have given us the New American Standard Version and other of these new perversions, why do they stick only to B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, as their authority, and cast aside and throw away the 99% of the evidence? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, paragraph B under here, Custer erroneously limits God's preserved reading and his wordings to his revelation of our salvation. The wording of his revelation to our salvation. That's the second thing about this question number 8. Dr. Custer has said, quote, God has providentially preserved for us his word in such an abundance of manuscripts that we have great assurance as to the wording of his revelation for our salvation, unquote. In this sentence, as it is and as it stands, we have a limited inerrancy view of Scripture that Dr. Custer is talking about and taking. He may believe otherwise in other papers and other booklets. I'm not saying that he does not. But here, he is stating only a limited inerrancy view of the Bible. And let's discuss this. When he says that God has preserved an abundance of manuscripts, that we have great assurance as to the wording of his revelation for our salvation, this is limited inerrancy, and it's a very dangerous thing. That's the first thing we want to say into this. It's a very dangerous view. What Dr. Custer is saying here is very dangerous, as far as I'm concerned, doctrinally speaking, as a fundamentalist, as a separatist, a Baptist, believing in the very Word of God as inerrant and infallible in all matters of which it speaks, and verbally and plenarily inspired. So it's a very serious thing, this whole idea of limited inerrancy. That is, the Bible limited only in regard to our salvation or theology. The second thing is, God inspired and preserved not solely for salvation. God inspired and preserved things not solely or only for salvation. I believe in God's providential preservation of these words of the manuscripts in the Old Testament Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, which I believe is the finest, the best text that we have, and so on, and also the New Testament Greek text, but in everything, not simply and solely for our salvation. Well, we're going to stop right here at this point, and we're going to bring this up and take this up next week. I hope that you'll stay with us. Don't leave us, and follow the arguments and the answer to Dr. Custer's booklet. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you, my friend. Trust him, and then write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, 609-854-4452. Ask about Dr. Custer's answer, number 1251, the answer to Dr. Custer. We'll send you information about it. Just call us, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today, Incorporated, with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 256. 256 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. Jot it down, 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against the booklet of Dr. Stuart Custer, entitled The Truth About the KJV Controversy. It's number 1251, over 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation and answer to the argumentation that is given in that little booklet. If you'd like more information about our Bible for Today ministry, a Baptist fundamentalist institution and organization, tax-exempt, we would like you to write us or call us, and we'll give you why the Bible for Today tells about our doctrines, our position, our stand, our separation. And then we'll send you the brochure number 1, over 700 titles that we carry defending our King James Bible and the texts that underlie it in Hebrew and Greek. Also, we'll send you the Bible for Today news report, the most recent issue. Then, if you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society, please write us for that. And we'll send you the Articles of Faith of that organization. And it's in defense of traditional Bible text is its theme. We'll also send you the Dean Burgon News, the latest issue of that. Well, we're on page 30 and 31 of the answer to Dr. Stuart Custer's booklet on the truth about the King James Version controversy. And we have a total of 60 questions that we're answering here from this booklet, and we're on question number 8 out of 60. 8 out of 60, and the question is the wording of Scripture only partially inerrant and limited to revelation about our salvation? Is the wording of Scripture only partially inerrant, and is it limited to revelation about our salvation? Dr. Custer has said that God has providentially preserved for us His Word in such an abundance of manuscripts that we have great assurance as to, notice what he says now, assurance as to the wording of His revelation for our salvation. Now that is a limited inerrancy view. He may believe otherwise, but he has stated that we have assurance in the wording of His revelation for our salvation. Well, what about history? What about science? What about biology? What about the creation? What about all these things? What about the chronology? Apparently, according to this sentence here from Dr. Custer's booklet, he says, we have great assurance as to the wording of His revelation, that is God's revelation, for our salvation. Well, this is limited inerrancy. It's a very dangerous view. That's the first point. The second point under that I'd like to mention, God inspired and preserved not solely for salvation. God inspired and preserved His Word not only for salvation. I believe in God's providential preservation of these words, of the manuscripts in the Old Testament, Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, which I believe is the finest, the closest, the best, and it's the one we ought to follow. I believe it's the very word. Those are the very words in Hebrew that Moses wrote and David wrote and Samuel wrote and all the other writers. Also in the New Testament, traditional received Greek text, which we ought to follow. I believe that those are the very words that Paul wrote and Peter wrote and so on, that God has preserved for us. The text that underlies our King James Bible. I believe that He has preserved His Word and His words so that we have an assurance of His wording, not only for our salvation, but also we have assurance of His wording. I hope you have that assurance, my friend, as you're listening, of His revelation, for any matter of which that word speaks, whether that be chronology, whether it be history, whether it be science, whatever it is, whether it be theology and salvation, yes, but all these other things also, not limited to salvation, not limited to theology, but extended beyond that to science, chronology, history, and so on. Now, this limited inerrancy view, which says that our Bible is only preserved, and the words of our Bible are only preserved as far as theology is concerned, as far as that which is salvific, as they pronounce it and call it, that which pertains to salvation, this is a terribly heretical view. Now, I'm not saying that Dr. Custer may in other places include other things that God has preserved for us in His Word, but here in this sentence of His work, He says we have great assurance as to the wording of His revelation for our salvation, but He doesn't go on and extend that which we'd like to have Him to do. Then the third thing, limited inerrancy versus unlimited inerrancy is an important battle today. That is the battleground of the limited versus unlimited inerrancy view today. That's raging in the church. I believe that we have to speak to that matter clearly, without any doubt, without any hesitation on our part in any way, shape, or form. I've conducted a series of editorials on biblical inerrancy that I have continued for 20 to 25 months. I forget the exact number of months, but it's been in our Bible for Today news report through the years. And that can be had, of course, by subscription, or write us for it. We'll send you a copy, complimentary, to Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us. Simply call us, 609-854-4452. But in my series on biblical inerrancy, I analyze Dr. Clark Pinnock because of his limited inerrancy view in certain areas. And this is a very important battle today. And then the fourth thing I'd like to say about this, Dr. Harold Lenzel's two books clearly highlight the errors of limited inerrancy. The Battle for the Bible and The Bible in the Balance by Harold Lenzel, even though he's a new evangelical, even though he is a Southern Baptist, which I believe is a serious breach in regard to separation. But these two books that he's written on the area of the Bible and its unlimited inerrancy, I believe, are very helpful to us. They're carried by the Bible for Today. We do stock them and carry them. They're valuable books. And they point out that many of the so-called evangelicals of today do not believe that the Word of God that we have today is fitting, accurate, and inerrant in regard to matters other than salvation matters, or salvatory matters, as they call it, or matters that pertain to theology, or to doctrine, or to faith. They limit the Bible's accuracy to those matters of faith, practice, doctrine, theology, and so on, and salvation. Now, this is a terrible limitation. Now, there's the fifth thing I'd like to say about this subject. Limited inerrantists would write the sentence exactly as Dr. Custer has written it. Let me read that again. His sentence is this: God has providentially preserved for us His Word in such an abundance of manuscripts that we have great assurance as to the wording of His revelation for our salvation. As I say, limited inerrantists would have worded it exactly as Dr. Custer has written it. These men who hold to limited inerrancy would write this exactly as Dr. Custer. And if he does not believe in this limited inerrancy, he should have stated this very clearly. I would not limit this assurance as to the wording of God's revelation for our salvation. I wouldn't limit it to that. That is true as far as it goes. God's word is assured for our salvation. But it goes beyond that. And these men who believe in limited inerrancy of the Bible believe that matters of salvation and faith are inerrant and without error. But the Bible may be in error when it comes to chronology, that is, dates, when it comes to history, when it comes to science, or matters having to do with ordinary things of this life. I believe this should have been stated much more clearly by Dr. Custer, especially since the battle is raging right today when we're talking about it and when the booklet was originally written in regard to biblical inerrancy. Well, paragraph C now on this subject is the wording of Scripture only partially inerrant and limited to revelation about our salvation, and that is this: the Bible is inerrant in all matters of which it speaks, not just in matters of salvation. I believe in strict biblical inerrancy, and so does the Dean Burgon Society and our Bible for Today, that the Bible is not only plenarily inspired, that is, fully inspired from Genesis to Revelation, not only verbally inspired as to the very words in Hebrew and Greek breathed out by God Himself, and therefore inerrant and infallible, as God caused these words in the original languages to be written down, but I believe also that we have a preservation of these texts to the extent that we can hold to historical accuracy of the Scriptures and chronological accuracy of the Scriptures and all other details, scientific accuracy as well. We have not only strict inerrancy for theological ideas, not only for salvation ideas, but also ideas of anything of which it speaks. The Bible is inerrant The Bible is infallible in all matters of which it speaks, not just salvation. And we must hold that view. It's a very important view to hold. Well, that's question number 8. We've tried to answer it. Let's go to question number 9 out of 60. We're on page 32 of our booklet, our book, number 1251, the answer to Dr. Stuart Custer on his little booklet, The KJV Controversy, The Truth About It. Over 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. It's phone number 609-854-4452. If you'd like to call us, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to you on our Bible for Today daily. Yeah, not daily, but rather weekly, Bible for Today of the Air. We're on each week at this same time on this same station, and some of the stations that we're on also carry us on a daily basis, 5 minutes a day, Monday through Friday. You might call your station and ask if they have us on the 5-minute daily as well as the weekly 30-minute broadcast. All right, question number 9. Do Custer and Westcott and Hort have the same questions about the assured New Testament Greek text as the believers in the traditional Greek text? In other words, Dr. Custer and Westcott and Hort have the same questions about the assured New Testament Greek text as the believers in the traditional text. All right, here's paragraph A under that, Dr. Custer's quotation of Westcott and Hort. On page 5 of Dr. Custer's part 2, The Conservative Position, the subheading is the original Greek text, and he says this. This is on page 5 of his booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. Quote, there are very few passages in which any real question remains about the wording of the original texts. Westcott and Hort maintain that out of the 500 pages of the Greek New Testament, there was only about half a page about which any question remained as to the wording of the original. Unquote. All right, paragraph B, to whom do the words any real question refer? Notice he says a half a page about which any question remained as to the wording of the original. Any real question. Very few passages in which any real question remained. What does the any real question refer to? To whom? My question of that quotation is any real question, and who does it refer to? As far as Westcott and Hort maintained that out of the 500 pages of the Greek New Testament, there's only about a half a page about which any question remained as to the wording of the original, in whose mind is there any question? In Westcott and Hort's mind? Or in the mind of the followers of Dean John William Burgon, one who holds to the traditional Greek text, rather than the so-called neologian text, or the so-called eclectic text of Westcott and Hort, which is not eclectic at all. It follows B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, practically to the T. I believe that this is a misstatement. I do not believe that it's accurate. I believe it ought to be looked into. Now, let's look at paragraph C here. The false Westcott and Hort methodology contrasted with that of Dean John William Burgon. Different methodologies are used in regard to the text of the Greek New Testament. I believe that there are not just very few passages about which there are any real questions. There are over 5,000 different changes that are suggested in the Greek New Testament of Westcott and Hort, actually between 5,000 and 6,000 changes and differences from their particular brand of textual criticism, as opposed to the received text, the Textus Receptus, that has been handed down to us, the traditional Greek text of the New Testament. Now, he may not think that these are differences of any real question, because he has, Westcott and Hort and Dr. Custer, apparently, they have taken the Greek text of Westcott and Hort as final. And so they have no real question about anything. They have strong stands because B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, two of the most depraved, debauched Greek texts anywhere to be found, they have believed that these are the original wordings and the Bible that was given to us in the New Testament. But there are not just a half a page in a 500 page of the Greek New Testament about which there are differences or any real questions. There are 5,000 to 6,000 changes. Some of them, I realize, are just minor, like spellings and so on. But there are 5,000 to 6,000 changes. We can count those changes. Dr. Scrivener has counted the changes. He got about 5,337 changes. I counted the changes in Dr. Scrivener's Greek text in New Testament. I have that. We've reprinted it at the Bible for Today, if you're interested in it. He was commissioned by the Cambridge Press to produce a Greek text which was exactly followed by the King James Bible translators in 1611. He produced that text in about 1882 or 83, along in there. And this is the exact Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. He was also commissioned by the Cambridge Press to include in that Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. By the way, that text is the one that's reproduced by the Trinitarian Bible Society. And it's a good Greek text. We carry that also in our Bible for Today. But he said he was told not only to produce the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, the exact Greek words, but also to put in bold print, in bold face, the places where the Westcott and Hort Greek text differed from the Greek text, the traditional Greek text, the received Greek text that underlay the King James Bible. And that's exactly what Dr. Scrivener has done. He put in bold print, in bold face, these words that were changed from the received Greek text. And then he put in the footnotes the exact changes Westcott and Hort have made, either adding to the words of the Greek New Testament, subtracting from these words, or changing them in some manner. Now, I counted these myself, and I came up with over 5,300, 5,400 instances and examples of changes. And this amounted to many more thousands of words that were involved. I think I came up with about 10,000 different words that were involved in these 5,300 or 400 changes. So we're not talking about a half a page about which any question remains. It depends on who's questioning it. Now, Westcott and Hort do not have any problem accepting these changes. If B has it, the Vatican manuscript, or Aleph has it, the Sinai manuscript, or if B and Aleph together have it, they agree that that is the way it ought to be in the Greek New Testament that God has given to us. Of course, this is a very defective means of textual criticism, although it is much simpler than the long Bergonian means with his 7 distinct criteria and tests of truth that determine what the text is, the 7 tests of truth. The Westcott and Hort method certainly is much easier, no question about it. You just simply go to Vatican B or Aleph Sinai manuscript and simply say, well, what does it read? And they say, since it's the oldest manuscript, it has to be the closest to the original. They say it has to be the best. Therefore, just read it off. And when they both agree, B and Aleph together, that is next to being absolutely the way it ought to be. Lest you think that I am making this up, this is what Westcott and Hort have done. And this is exactly their position, exactly what they have written. And this is wrong to think that there are only a half a page in a regular Greek New Testament of 500 pages about which there is any real question about the wording. Well, let me explain paragraph 1 under this false theory of Westcott and Hort, the false Westcott and Hort method described. Let me quote again from Revision Revised by Dean Burgon. By the way, this is reprinted. It has been reprinted by the Bible for Today. It's number 611. It's available. If you'd write us or call us, we'll tell you how I may receive your copy of this. Over 591 pages It's an excellent book. And just call us if you wish at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy, 609-854-4452. But on page 26 of the Revision Revised, Dean Burgon says, quote, note that I have thought it best for many reasons to retain the ensuing note as it originally appeared, merely restoring, within brackets, those or these printed portions of it for which there really was no room. The third article in the present volume will be found to apply, to supply an ample exposure of the shallowness of Drs. Westcott and Hort's textual theory, unquote. Now, here's going to be a quotation to show you how shallow the Westcott and Hort theory is. Continuing with Burgon now, footnote number 1, on page 26 of Revision Revised, quote, while these sheets are passing through the press, that is, as he was writing Revision Revised, a copy of the long-expected volume reaches us. The theory of the respected authors proves to be the shallowest imaginable. It is briefly this. Fastening on the two oldest codices extant, B and Aleph, both of the 4th century, they invent the following hypothesis, quote, that the ancestries of these two manuscripts diverged from a point near the autographs and never came into contact subsequently, unquote. Well, no reason is produced for this opinion, save Burgon. It says Burgon, rather. No reason is given. That was from Westcott and Hort, a quote within a quote. Now Burgon continues. Quote, having thus secured two independent witnesses of what was in the sacred autographs, the editors claim that the coincidence of Aleph and B must, quote, mark those portions of text in which two primitive and entirely separate lines of transmission had not come to differ from each other through independent corruption, unquote, from Westcott and Hort, continuing Burgon, and therefore that, in the absence of specially strong internal evidence to the contrary, the readings of Aleph and B combined may safely be accepted as genuine, unquote. Did you get that? They say very clearly in their introduction, in Hort's introduction to his Greek New Testament, and we have reproduced this, by the way, it's number 1305, I believe, since it's out of print in many areas. We've reproduced this not because we agree with it, but because we want people to see the false theory of Westcott and Hort. And he says in here, in this book, the readings of Aleph and B combined may safely be accepted as genuine. Well, so you see, that's all they need. They don't have an eclectic text. Westcott and Hort and Dr. Custer, who follows it, do not have an eclectic text, which means selections from all the different texts. They have a truncated, a shortened, an abbreviated text consisting of two documents and a handful of followers that go along with them, some maybe 43 others, total of 45 different manuscripts, and that's it. But B and Aleph, if they're together and if they're combined, may safely be accepted as genuine. Continuing Burgon, but what is to be done when the same two codices, that is B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, diverge one from the other? In all such cases, we are assured, this is Westcott and Hort type theory now, the readings of any binary combination of B are to be preferred, because on the closest scrutiny, they generally have the ring of genuineness, hardly ever look suspicious after full consideration. Continuing the quote from Westcott and Hort, even when B stands quite alone, its readings must never be lightly rejected. We are not told why. All right, unquote, from Burgon. Now, this quotation added on page 26 of Dean Burgon's work, Revision Revised. Now, did you get that? They're boldly saying, Westcott and Hort boldly saying in their introduction to the Greek New Testament, that where B and Aleph are agreed, those are the words of God. And where B, along with some other text, agrees, those are the words of God. And when B stands quite alone, we can't reject that lightly, even when it stands alone. In other words, they go along with B, the Vatican manuscript, and that is it. God has spoken through the manuscript B. Well, we don't agree with that at all. And Hermann Haskier has written a wonderfully two-volume set called Codex B and Its Lies. Codex B and Its Lies. Two volumes, over 900 pages, which the Bible for Today has reproduced and reprinted. And it's called Codex B and Its Lies because it compares B and Aleph, principally, and has found over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone where B and Aleph contradict one another. In fact, Bergon says it's easier to find two places where they disagree in the Gospels than when they agree. And so this is the plight that we're faced with. Well, the second comment under this quote, the true and proper method of Dean John William Bergon is described. Those of us who hold to the traditional text of the Scriptures and the Bergonian position do not attempt and do not accept this position of Westcott and Hort as genuine. To us, it's not so easy to settle things like this, to simply follow B, or B in Aleph, or B in something else. The followers of Westcott and Hort may have this account settled, all but even less than a half a page, perhaps, because that's the way they believe it ought to go. And that's where the half a page goes. Because we feel that the entire Textus Receptus ought to stay as such, without any changes, unless and until all the safeguards that Bergon suggested should be undertaken. And we don't want to mess with it. We don't want to move from it. We don't want to change it. We don't want to have any changes in the Textus Receptus unless it's done Bergon's way, but we do not, under any circumstances, accept the methodology of Westcott and Hort. And apparently, that methodology is the same as the methodology of Dr. Custer. We cannot accept such methodology at all. Well, I hope you'll stay tuned next week. We're going to continue. We're on page 33 of our analysis, over 200 large pages of the booklet by Dr. Custer. I hope you're right for it. It's number 1251, and ask us for it. We trust that you will stay tuned. It's a very important subject that we're discussing, and time's up for now. So remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Trust him, and then write to us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. Ask about number 1251. Dr. Stuart Custer answered over 200 large pages. Write us or call us 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week.